Okay, here we are. Northern kingdom gone. Southern kingdom gone. Northern kingdom defeated by Syria and scattered over their whole empire. Southern kingdom, 120 years later, gone, defeated by Babylon. The people that were not slaughtered were taken to Babylon as captives. And so that's where we find ourselves today. There are still God's prophets that are operating. In the captives that are in Babylon, you've got Daniel and you've got Ezekiel. You've got Jeremiah, who was left down in Judah. And so you've got two up in captivity, one in Judah, and they are relaying God's messages. And so we're studying now some of the... You read this passage early in the week, if you're following along with us. And it was from Ezekiel, and he's naming some end time events. And I know a lot of people think, oh, prophecy. You know what? If that's your attitude, I can promise you, I bet it's because you don't read much of it and don't connect a lot of the dots, because it is absolutely fascinating. And that's what I want you to do today. I want you to grab hold of three different things, and we're going to pull them all together. And I want you to connect the prophecy that we're going to study along with all of the current events that are taking place, and then the passage that we read out of the scripture. And it is going to be so absolutely unbelievable. Remember, Ezekiel wrote this 2,600 years ago. 2,600. Do you get how long that was? I mean, like, how old is America? We think of America being ancient, but we're really a new country. What do we celebrate next year? How many? 250? Just 250? And this was written 2,600 years ago. God spoke these words to the mighty prophet Ezekiel, and he is laying out some events that are going to happen in the future. And what I want you to see is you're watching the future take shape right in front of our eyes. Oh, it's so good. So let's begin in chapter 38. 38 and 39 are two of the, I love them. They're two of the most amazing chapters that I think Ezekiel wrote out of some, it's a phenomenal book. And I know it's kind of a lot of times confusing. I mean, I lost track. I'm not sure who he was talking to. What time period is he talking about? But we're going to unpack this today. And he's going to paint a picture for us of some nations that are going to join together and come against Israel, right? Now, these nations, when he wrote this, were not friends. They were not partners. And they haven't been in all this 2,600-year time frame. But in just the last few years, they've become closer and closer, and they're forming these alliances that Ezekiel wrote about so long ago. So in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 8, let's just start out with a general time frame. Pastor, you said this is in the future. These events have not happened yet, but when do these things happen? Not specifically, but just give me a general idea of when to look for these. So in 38, verse 8, it says this, "And after many days, you will be visited in the..." Here's the key phrase. Underline it if you're reading in your scriptures. "In the..." What? "The latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations. Now all of them dwell safely." That key phrase there is that latter years. All right, let me take you to another verse. In 38, verse 16, "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land, and it will be in the latter..." Anybody following along with me? Days, days, days. that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before your eyes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to connect the prophecy with the current events, and I want you to see, and I want you to connect the time frame, the latter years and the latter days. And I think this is what you will find out. We are so close to what he wrote about. With all my heart, I believe, and we'll read about it and let you come to your own conclusion. I believe we are so close to what Ezekiel refers to as the latter days and the latter years, right? I think we're in the beginnings of those latter years. And so I want you to get a hold of that, because this is going to be major. But then I want you to make it personal as well. If we are that close, if we're that close to what they refer to as the latter days, and we'll talk about what that refers to in just a moment, but if we're that close to the latter days and the latter years, and you're a believer in here today, let me ask you a question that I want you to ask yourself. I want you to search your heart, and I want you to say, is my life really counting for God? Is my life making a difference? Or do I just think that God's called me to be a good person and come to church? Because if that's all your focus is, you have totally missed out on what God's desire and design for you is all about. Are you making a difference for Almighty God? That's a huge question. And I hope you'll talk about it at home, but I hope you'll wrestle with that in your own heart. All right? So that was the general time frame. Now, let me ask a question, and then let's answer it. Here's the first question of the outline is this. What nations are we talking about? What nations are going to come against Israel? This is something that 100 years ago was unheard of. And what is it? What is it? Is this a mystery? Is this going to be a surprise when these nations just pop up and come against Israel? Oh, no. Not in the least. Because Ezekiel, because of God's prophecy here, Ezekiel names them by name who is going to rise up against Israel. Now, let's walk through this back to 38, verse 1, and it says this. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog. Oh my gosh, what is that? In the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. All right, don't let this confuse you. We're going to take these one at a time and show you exactly what we're talking about. Let's just walk through it here. He said, Son of man, set your face against Gog. Here's the thing to remember. All the other names that are listed here in these next several verses are places. But Gog is not a place. Gog is a person. Gog is the supreme leader that is going to lead the armies of all these other locations, all these other countries together. They're going to make an alliance. And because of Gog's power and influence, he is, this man known as Gog, is going to be the leader of this huge alliance that is going to come against Israel. Chapter 38 and 39 talk all about this major invasion, this major war. And we're only going to get to deal with 38, but the end of it happens in 39. And maybe we'll have time to touch on how this war ends. But I want you to know, Gog in chapter 38 and 39 is mentioned over and over. 12 different times we're referring to this leader. Now, all the rest of these names down here are places. They're locations that were known at that time. Gog in the land of Magog. All right, let's get our frame of reference here. Because you know I love a what? A map. How have you been coming to church all these last weeks without a map? I just do not know. So here we go. Here's our reference. There is our map. There is Israel so that you can locate that. Now we're going to start filling in this map with these places that are listed here in these verses. And it says Gog in the land of Magog. All right. Magog is an area. Josephus was a Jewish historian that was just amazing and has written so much. And that's where we get a lot of things that the Bible is not specific about. Josephus will describe or tell us about it. Josephus referred to these people as the Scythians, right? And that's hard to say, the Scythians. And they migrated north from the Israel area, and they got on the other side of the Black and the Caspian Sea. See those two bodies of water? The Black Sea is just right north of Israel. Caspian Sea is just to the east of that. And they got north of those areas and they began to live in what we know today as the former Soviet states, right? This is part of the old Soviet Union here. These are all of the Stan countries. Do you know what I'm talking about? Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Kirksit, however you say it, all the different stands, all those guys that are related, they're all right there in this area. Now Gog in the land of Magog, right there, is the southern part of the old Soviet Union. So let's just keep going. Look at the army that's going to come against Israel. It says the Prince of Rosh, R-O-S-H. Now, a lot of people says, well, that's just how you spell Russia back then. No, that's not true. Russia's never mentioned in the scriptures. Not at all. But how we can determine where this is two ways that the interpreters have come with this. Number one, in the 10th century, which is the 900s, the Byzantines, right? The Byzantine writers wrote of a land not called R-O-S-H. They lost the H and they identified this land as R-O-S, Ross instead of Rosh, all right? And they talked about this land and they described it as being north of Israel and north of Magog. Now, when you look in Daniel writes about this same invasion, this same event. And in Daniel chapter 11, when he's specifically writing about this area, he identifies it as the king of the north, as Gog being the king of the north. Now, anytime in scripture that you're given directions, right? There's no map to look at, but you always have to understand that all the directions come in reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the very center, the hub of any map in any direction in Scripture. So when it says to the north or to the far north, you locate Jerusalem on a map and then you go directly north. And when you do that, and I think this would be fun for you to do, Google that on your map when you get home today. Directly north of Jerusalem is Moscow. And so the king of the north, the land of the north, is describing what we would know as Russia. So you've got Magog, you've got Rosh, and then you've got the reference to Meshech and Tubal. Now, Meshech and Tubal, we don't know a lot about these areas, but we know that these are different territories in what is modern day Turkey, right? So, we look where we've got. We're kind of circling around and getting all the way around Israel. Let's keep looking. Look in verse 3 and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Verse 4, I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all of your armies, your horses and horsemen, and splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all handling swords. Well, I don't think Russia is going to be coming with swords and shields. So how can that possibly refer to today's point in time? Well, you've got to understand, 2,600 years ago, they didn't know what missiles and tanks and jets and all of our weapons of warfare are. Look in verse 5. Name some more countries. Persia, Ethiopia, and you may have a translation that doesn't say Ethiopia. Another name that they used for Ethiopia was the name Cush. Anybody reading out of a translation that says Cush? All right, a lot of you. And Libya. Libya is called by another name as well. It's called Put. Cush and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, meaning their warfare, their armies. Well, who are these people? Persia is talked about so much in Scripture. Persia in the Old Testament is mentioned over 36 times about being a nation and being strong in the leadership that's there. And it was called Persia until 1935. The name was changed to something that we refer to it by today. It was changed to what? Iran. Exactly right. All right. So you've got Persia now that is in this group. And then you've got Cush. Cush are the countries in the area that is south of Egypt. All right. So this would be Ethiopia and Sudan in the modern day, in our modern day geography down here. And then Put or Libya are the countries to the west of Egypt. And so that would be Algeria, which goes all the way over to Morocco, and the country of Libya. Now, that's quite a circle all the way around Israel, isn't it? Look at one more verse. In verse 6, it says, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma, and some translations, yours may have this, has a full name for Togarma, and it is Beth Togarma, okay? Same place, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. So, here's the deal. Gomer, they're not exactly sure where it is. It could be they've narrowed it down to one or two places. They said it could be referring to Germany. But most of the writers think that this is another reference to Turkey, to an area there in Turkey. You've got Meshach and you've got Tubal that are already defined in Turkey. And now you've got Gomer that is identified in Turkey. And it says Togarma, Beth Togarma, this as well is a part of Turkey. So on our map up here, I don't know if you can pick it out well yet or not, but they're all listed right up here under Meshach. There's Gomer and Togarma and those other references to Turkey. Now, that's not all. Keep going. Verse 9, you will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. The word peoples in most other places is interpreted or translated as nations. So these are not specifically the only countries coming against Israel, but he says there are many others that are going to join this coalition and come and attack Israel. Grandma's been saying for a long time, well, when I was a little girl, they used to talk about that Jesus is, the second coming is so close, I've been hearing this all my life. Well, there's a lot of things in prophecy that haven't taken place that have to before he comes back. And this is one of them. This invasion in chapter 38 and the conclusion of it is in chapter 39. All this has to happen before the second coming, the bodily second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember what we've talked about here in times past. We look what we call the second coming, the Jewish people who they don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah yet, right? And so they don't think he's ever come for the first time. And that's why they stick to the Old Testament and don't believe. They discount the New. They look at what we call the second coming as the first coming. Yeah. And we've talked about it so many times. When you're in Jerusalem or when you listen to these rabbis teach or you hear all that they're writing, they are saying, the Jews, the rabbis are talking about how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Their first coming, our second coming, right? And they're making preparations for the return of the Messiah, and they have gotten the temple. They've gotten everything that's going to be used in the temple. They've got it all made. It's all ready. All the gold bowls, all the silver utensils and items for the sacrifices, for everything else. All the robes for the priest have already been made because they say it is about to happen. Which kind of is exciting to know that it's not just the believers that sense that something is about to happen from the presence of Almighty God coming back to the earth. But here we are, the Jewish nation is now saying that the Messiah is so close to coming back. And, you know, if you are up on the new temple that's going to be built and the red heifer that has to be sacrificed to purify the new temple, right? And so the red heifers are already in. They have raised them and they are already there in Israel, all ready for it to take place. The golden menorah, this giant menorah that is to be kept lit in the temple, solid gold. Oh, it's already been made. There is a likeness of that in the square there of the Jewish quarter when you go into the old city of Jerusalem there. And this thing is monstrous size. It's not a little candelabra that looks like it's this tall. This, you couldn't reach the top of it. It is monster size. And they already have. It's not this one, right? They've got it put away, but it's already been made. Because they believe we are so close to the appearing of Almighty God on this earth. Now, but wait a minute. When does this help me, Pastor? I can't get my arms all the way around this because you keep talking about the second coming of Jesus, right? But you're talking about this massive invasion, this war. It sounds like it's going to be almost like World War III or whatever number we're on by the time that it happens. But I can't get them in sequence here. Help me out. Okay. All right. Well, then let's get specific to a time frame. All right. Think about this for a minute. In your mind, what is it that would draw these specific countries to hate Israel so bad? What is it about Israel that would cause all of these countries on our map? And then Scripture says, man, there's lots of other nations that are going to come with these countries, with Gog being the supreme leader and leading the charge against Israel. What is it about these countries that makes them all a unit, an alliance, all right? They've never been an alliance before, but see if you don't see all these things coming together. Number one is this. Most of these, except for Russia, have a Muslim government. All right? Most of this, even including Russia on this one, either they are total Muslim populations or the vast majority of the country is Muslim. And don't forget that the goal of Islam is to destroy Israel. The goal of Islam is to hate Israel. The goal of Islam is to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Islam refers to Israel as the little Satan, right? Who do they call the big Satan? USA. Yeah, we're the big Satan. They're the little Satan. And you know what? This is growing. Don't you see if the map is up there? Look at the alliances that are being formed. Russia and Iran and all these other countries now that are coming against Israel. Oh, folks, we are so, so, so close. And now it's crept into America, and it's even gone throughout Europe. See if this sounds familiar. Have you ever heard of a chant that was popular here in the last several months? From the river to the sea, Palestine must be free. How is that possible? It is only possible in one way. Israel has to be totally destroyed. Israel has to be wiped off the face of the map. That's why it just would, I don't know if you think a preacher ought to get ticked. I got ticked. All right, I'll just tell you the truth. Back when all of our college kids were on their campuses, you know, with their little posters from the river to the sea. Did you see them get interviewed? What river, excuse me, sir, what river are they talking about? I don't know. I mean, these people are dumb as a bag of rocks. They're just out there just rioting and have no clue, but that is total anti-Semitism. There's a hatred there for Israel, and Ezekiel wrote about this 2,600 years ago, and now it's all starting to come together, right? All right, help me with a time frame. I'm getting there. I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 8, 38:8. We read this a minute ago, and we focused on that phrase, latter years. All right, let's look at a different thing in here. After many days, you will be visited in the latter years, the last days, right? And you will come into the land of those brought back. Underline that, those brought back. If this is vaguely familiar with what we talked about last week, there's good reason. Keep going. From the sword and gathered from many people, from many nations, on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Do you remember I taught you a Hebrew word last week? Did you go to work? Kind of brag on the fact that you knew a little Hebrew, you know, last Monday, did you? Probably not. Remember the word? Aliyah. It's the going up. It's God drawing Jews. Remember what happened to the northern kingdom? Syria defeated them and scattered them all over their empire. Whew, the Jews now are everywhere. And then you had the southern kingdom that was brought, the ones that were not slaughtered, brought to Babylon as captives. Did they all come back? No. We'll talk about that next week. Just some of them came back. Some of them were so comfortable, they stayed up there. And then you got to think through. Let's go forward in history a little bit. Let's get into the time of the Romans. Let's go farther than the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. In 70 AD, the Romans came and did what to Jerusalem? Destroyed it. Burned the second temple down, and everybody scattered between this and the persecution right after the resurrection, the Jews now were scattered all over the world. And God says that in the latter days, the latter years, I'm going to draw my people, the Jews, from every nation on earth. Until just recently, you know where the majority of the Jews in the world lived? You would think Israel, wouldn't you? You know where? Right here. But now, so many Jews have started migrating back to Israel that there are more Jewish people now living in Israel than America, right? But the Jews are so happy, so comfortable here. God says, every Jew, I'm going to bring them back. And that's referred to as Aliyah. Now, there's going to be one massive Aliyah that is going to happen in the latter days, the latter years, right? The beginnings of it have already started, right? Even back as far as the late 1800s, when the settlers began to come back to Israel to resettle the land. And then in the early 1900s, when they were still at war with the people around them and the settlers were trying to repopulate Israel. And boy, you get on up into 48 when it became a nation again for the first time, right? People are starting to come more and more and more and more. But there's coming a time when God says, I'm going to draw everybody here. And all the Jews will come. This massive Aliyah happens. Do you remember last week? We talked about it. It happens at what point in time? Well, you listened well. It happened during the tribulation, that 7-year period of time leading up to the return of Christ on this earth. Where in this 7-year period of time does it happen? In the first half. In the first half. All right? I'm wanting you to see, and we're a lot closer than I thought we were. And if that's what's going through your mind and heart, then that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I want you to understand how close we are. Now, that's one thing. Look in verse 11, 38:11. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. It's talking about Israel. And I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, wait a minute. Does that describe Israel today? Is Israel at peace today? Oh, absolutely not, right? And do you think Israel could dwell and just put all its defenses down? Oh, the IDF, the IAF, that, you know, fellas, just, we don't need you. Nobody's going to bother us. We're safe here. We've been guaranteed safety, and there is peace in Israel. God says that time is coming. When is that? Let's go back to our timeline. Y'all aren't real chatty today, are you? This 7-year period of time called the tribulation that leads up to the second coming of Christ when he comes back to the Mount of Olives, puts his foot there, and that is the second coming, all right? In that 7-year period of time, what is it that starts the tribulation? A lot of people think it's the rapture. That's not true. The rapture does not start the tribulation. You can't find that anywhere in Scripture. What starts this period of time is when this person who is identified as the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. And Revelation tells us that at that point in time, Israel lays down its defenses. Israel lives in peace. And there is no longer any war for those first 3.5 years. So when this person who is going to later be identified as the Antichrist, when a peace treaty is made with Israel, That's when all this begins, the latter years, the latter days. You know what people ask a lot of times? Do you know who the Antichrist is? No. Nobody does. Then they say, do you think the Antichrist knows he's the Antichrist? No. I don't think he's sitting at his house saying, "Woo, I can't wait to take over." He has no clue how he's going to be used. I'm asked this. Do you think the Antichrist is alive today? Yeah, I really do. I really do. And no, Trump is not the Antichrist. Well, I'm asked that too. Yeah. But I think we are so close that I think this individual is alive and is on the earth. And I think he will be the one to broker peace. And when that happens, that latter year officially begins. Oh, do you see how close we are? Isn't that amazing? Now, let me ask you one more question. So how does this affect me? I mean, is this like a history lesson or a geography lesson or a current events class? Or help me, Pastor. How does all this affect me? Well, I told you in the beginning, I wanted you to pull three things together. I wanted you to pull these whole concepts of the latter days, the latter years, and the tribulation. And I wanted you to reach over here and pull in all the prophecy that Ezekiel wrote about 2,600 years ago that he said would happen in the latter days. And then I want you to pull in over here all of these, this alliance of nations that you're watching form right in front of your eyes. Do you understand you are watching prophecy happen right in front of your eyes? And I hope it dawns on you, oh, we really are close. We really are close. What does this mean to me? It means a lot of things politically. It means a lot of things, you know, militarily. What about me? I mean, I just live in Alabama. How does all this affect me? Number one is this. Right now, today, right now, it's not too late for you to give your life to Christ. If you're not a believer, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, today, before that time period begins, prior to that time period right now that we're in, you can surrender your life today. And He will save you. He will change you. He will make you into a new person. Oh, listen, it's that surrender. God, I give you my life. God, you left heaven to come to this earth just for me because I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. And you left heaven to make forgiveness available to me. And I want you to know, God, I've said no for so long, but today I'm saying yes. I want to give you my life. Come, would you forgive me? Would you come and live inside of me? Oh, listen, it's not too late. Today is not too late. It's not too late for another thing. For those of you who are believers, we've got a lot of believers in the room. For those of you who are believers, it's not too late, listen to me, for you to get serious about your spiritual life. And what I'm talking about is a whole lot more than being a good person and coming to church. If that's all that God wanted was good people who were involved in church, Jesus would have never come. Because that's what the Pharisees were. They were the leaders of the church. They were the nicest people in the community. Why would Jesus have needed to come? He's not looking for somebody who's a nice person who comes to church. He's looking for somebody that He can use, right, to do His will, right? What are you doing to make a difference in this world for Almighty God? That's why God put you here. That's what His will is all about. What are you doing to make a difference for Christ? And if the only thing you can come up with is, I come to church when I can, and I try to be good to my family, I try to make a good living, we try to have fun, then I want you to know you're missing what God's plan for your life is. And right now, it's not too late for you to get your heart and your life right with God. For you to say, God, I'm sorry. I've been living my life for me and not for you. God, I'm just so caught up in my job, my life, my family, my everything, that I've just not made a difference for you. And I ask you to forgive me. And God, show me who you want me to be, what you want me to do, where you want me to go. It's not too late. Watch me. Watch me. 7-year period of time. When that peace treaty is made and the tribulation begins, it is too late. Well, I'm just waiting around for that. Man, when I see that happen and I know all this is real, woo! I'm getting saved right then and there. Doesn't work that way. When this starts, it's too late. 2 Thessalonians writes about when the lawless one, the Antichrist, comes, right? If you've said no to God, then you will believe a lie. And you will be damned because you never said yes to God. There's coming a time when it's going to be too late. There's coming a time where you won't even, if you're still here when this happens, you won't want to give your life to Christ because you'll believe a lie. What about the people that are just kind of make believers? What about the people that just think coming to church is enough? You know what? Their hearts will turn so hard and so cold. They'll turn their back on God, right? And they will believe a lie. Because at that point in time, it's too late. It's too late. Today, you can still do it. If you're not a believer this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, why would you gamble that you've got another 5, 10, 20, 30 years? Scripture says we're not even guaranteed tomorrow. And if we're this close to the last days, that's a big gamble. Why would you not say, God, I give you my life today, right now? Believers, what's it going to take to shake you out of, you're not living for your job. You're not living for your family. But God put you here to live for Him, count for Him, to make a difference for Him. And when will you begin to do that? I pray God breaks your heart today and you say, oh God, oh, I've been so wrong. That's what I want in my life today. It's real close. We're real close. Father, how we love you today. God, what a shocking study this is that you told Ezekiel so long ago. Ezekiel didn't have a clue what he was writing about. But today we see it all so clearly. And God, we are so close to what you call the last days and the last years. Father, I pray this morning for the people in this room who have never surrendered their life to you. Doesn't talk about coming to church. Doesn't talk about getting baptized. It talks about surrendering their life to you. And Father, I pray today that anyone who has never made that surrender would do it this morning. Would right now say, God, I give you my life. Lord, I need you. Forgive me. Come and live inside of me. Make me that new person you promised. Father, I pray for the believers in this audience. Lord, so many believers this morning that are so content to just be on cruise control and not make a difference for you. God, how I pray you would crush their spirits today with the need, Lord, to count for you. Oh, Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.